Many in the body of Christ long for authentic community and a spiritual family to belong to. We exist to connect, equip, and send you into the world to fulfill your destiny and advance the kingdom of God on the earth. To learn more about us, please visit kingdomcommunity.global. We look forward to hearing from you.
Well, hello, everyone, wherever you are in the world. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are. Hey, this is just a spontaneous, unplanned live stream. I'm here today to talk about the gospel missions. And I have as my guest this morning, David Joannis, a missionary in Thailand. And we're going to be talking about his book, Gospel Privilege. And I love the subtitle, which says the unearned advantage that's meant for everyone, gospel privilege. So guys, welcome to the Kingdom Community Show, David Joannis. Hey, David, good to have you with us today.
Always a pleasure to be with you, Glenn.
Yeah, well, look, I'm really excited to talk about gospel privilege. And yeah. My heart, of course, is for the nations. I just don't see how we can say we are apostolic or, you know, we are evangelistic, whatever, without recognizing the Great Commission, because everything that Jesus did, and, you know, as one who's quote unquote charismatic, the whole purpose of the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was to empower them to be witnesses of the gospel to the nations, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, you live in Thailand, and Thailand is one of those places that in Southeast Asia, after having the missionaries and the gospel for over 200 years, what, you guys are like mostly Christian now? I mean, what's the reality?
Yeah, no, I mean, it's surprising when you think of Thailand, you know, you think of beautiful beaches, it's a tourist destination, it's even a medical tourism mecca. You know, people come here to have cheaper, high quality surgeries. So you think of this place and you think, wow, I mean, the people are amicable and friendly and always wying you by putting their hands together like this.
Yeah.
But the reality is, like you said, after 195 years, this year, 1828, first Protestant missionaries arrived in Thailand. And until now, we are at less than 1% Christian. We're at 0.77% Christian, wow, making Thailand the most unreached country in all of Southeast Asia.
Wow, really?
And so to me, as I live in these gospel dead zones is what I've started calling them. I mean, there's no context. There's no access to Bible, the churches, missionaries, Christians. We just live in a gospel dead zone. Hmm. And man, I share your passion that this privilege of owning and having the gospel that God has so graciously given to us, obviously sparks some sort of responsibility and duty and joy in that duty, not drudgery, but joy of fulfilling and taking the gospel to places particularly it's not ever been before.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, David, there was probably about 10 years ago, I was actually ministering in the chapel service of a very large international ministry and to their team, to their staff in the United States. And that morning I arrived a little bit early and I was just sitting in the car praying. And opened my Bible, it was a passage in Romans 15 where Paul said that, you know, I'm going to not build on another man's foundation. I'm going to preach the gospel where Christ has not yet been heard. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me at this point, you got to get this. You got to shift from what you're doing. And, you know, I had done ministry in other nations, but most of those nations were, most of them were predominantly Christian nations. You know, they would be world sea type of nations in the sense of access to the gospel, churches, and so on. And the Lord just began to really speak to me about taking the gospel to the unreached. And so I've tried to be very intentional about that throughout the years. And, you know, even with what we're doing with our Kingdom Community Television Network now, we have launched programs. We have 24/7 channels in Arabic, about to launch Bahasa next week. And yeah, and you know, so it's not just the places that speak English or Spanish or Portuguese and French as well. So many unreached people that speak French, even in Canada, like it's Quebec, okay? In Canada, the province of Quebec, 0.5% evangelical Christian. And the city of Montreal is about 2% because of immigrants from, you know, West Africa, Haiti, and so on. But, you know, people think about that. But let's talk about our responsibility. You, your ministry, Within Reach Global. First of all, would you unpack what does the title of your ministry actually imply?
Yeah, I love the title. And it was coined by a friend of ours who was on the board for a number of years. And we had been thinking about and serving in, you know, China, where I spent 15 years, and then Thailand, and thinking, what does it mean to go to these places, you know, like you said, that are completely gospel devoid of gospel access? Yeah. And there's a negative connotation around all these types of places because they're hard to reach, they're hard to get to, people are not necessarily receptive to the gospel historically. And yet, we believe that they are within grasp and within reach of God's great grace. Amen. And we wanted to really empower that. So yes, it's called Within Reach Global. And I believe just the name itself kind of speaks to that hopeful aspect of God's desire for all nations, that none should perish. Yeah. And even in that scripture you just quoted, you know, Acts 1:8, surprisingly, Jesus links Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth with the very imperative article and, not or. And I think that's what we're going to be getting at in this conversation. Yes. That this is not, some are just called to stay on the home front and some are called to those far off other places. Yeah. Rather, I think Jesus gives us that divine linking of the local and global heart of God, because he's passionate about cultures and race and community and colors. And I believe we want to see Revelation 7:9 fulfilled at Within Reach Global, and you do too, and people who are watching. And at that depiction of what heaven is going to be like, there we have all the peoples of the earth from every tongue and tribe and people and background and ethno-linguistic tribe, represented, clothed in white, redeemed, and worshiping around the throne of God. That's the most exciting, passionate thing that we're all about here at Within Reach Global. And I'm so happy to share that passion with you.
Yeah. And I love the title Within Reach Global. You know, it's such a positive way to look at things rather than saying unreached. And even though there's still one third of the nations of the earth, the population of the world is still unreached, this is saying, hey, guys, even though they're unreached, they are within reach. And I really appreciate that. That's certainly what Jesus wants us to do. Like, hey, we can do this. We can get this done. And it's Matthew 24:14 as well, which said, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so many people miss that. It's just like, well, I'm just ready. Jesus, take me home. And I'm just trying. And God bless our land and God help us to, you know, and we certainly want all of that. Nothing wrong with that. But this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world as a testimony to all the nations, all the ethnos, and then the end will come. Wow. There we go. So guys, Jesus said, get it done.
Well, we linger so much on the persecution and the tribulation and the COVID-19s of Matthew 24. And we linger on all these present circumstances, right, that are at our doorstep right now, because they're present day realities. Mm-hmm. But specifically after all the nations have an opportunity, have access at last to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the hinge upon which eternity culminates right there. Yeah. And so if we lose sight of that, if we lose sight of the main thing and not get sidetracked by sociopolitical agendas and the power abuses we see and even personal preferences at the expense of others, which are so easy, you know, to become overwhelmed with, but we focus in on the main goal here. It's the extending of the kingdom of God on the earth before he renews the earth and makes the new heavens and new earth. Yeah. And that's exciting. You know, this is not drudgery. I think we have this wrong concept of missions or going or even disciple making or sharing your faith, because it's hard and it's embarrassing and I'm not comfortable. But truly, it's such an exciting, powerful thing to be in the trenches with Jesus as he's leading the way. He's carrying most of the burden, the yoke, but we get a chance to be part of the action. Count me in, man.
Absolutely. Yeah, it is such an amazing thing. So, David, you are in Thailand with InReach Global Ministries. What are you guys actually doing in terms of
ministry? Yeah, I mean, you think of the history here in Thailand specifically. We spent 15 years in China, and the ministry became indigenously led. Right now, it's completely indigenously led with our 15 local missionaries. They're all ethnic tribes in China. And our whole focus has been church planting, disciple making, and extending the gospel to places that, don't have access. So yeah, we do different ways and means of that. We do kids camps. We have compassion ministries, which is serving the homeless and the poor. And that's a big part of, what we're doing. But the goal here and the whole focus is really surrounding that disciple making process, which we have continued over the many years with our curriculum. It's called the Discipleship Equipping Path. So the majority of our efforts, if it's, you know, kids ministry or giving out food packages to people who've lost their jobs and are in complete desperate poverty due to COVID-19 or other things, it points down the pathway of that discipleship equipping path. And that's raising up strong disciples and unlocking who is Jesus. So over the years, I mean, I've been so amazed. And it's because of our local indigenous missionaries empowering them to do it. We've seen 75 churches planted. We've had over 95, pushing 100,000 gospel encounters. And remember, these are in places where there's political pressure and there's government opposition and persecution. All of our local missionaries have had police following them, plainclothes police, been jailed, been beaten, sometimes right in front of me. And so this is the reality of difficulty. Wow. But in spite of that, in your simple steps of going, God has blessed so tremendously. The whole goal is to hand the gospel to people who have never had it before, raise them up to be themselves the pivot point upon which all these unreached tribes come to Christ, that indigenous missionary.
Yeah, that's so good. Well, your book, Gospel Privilege, again, the website gospelprivilege.com for those listening to the podcast. David, let's talk about your book, the actual phrase gospel privilege. Where did that come from?
Yeah, I love this phrase. I mean, it's kind of a play on bad words, on naughty words. You know, you talk about the gospel in our day and age, and it has such misconceptions and misnomers. Go down to Quebec, walk around the city. I was recently talking to a friend that you introduced, James Park. He was telling me about sharing his faith in Canada, and he shared the gospel. And they're like, the gospel, you mean Johnny Cash? Oh, wow. They had no concept of what the gospel was. So there's a misnomer and misconceptions around the gospel. And then certainly add to that privilege, you have white and male and socioeconomic privileges that are very pejorative in our world today. But this term first appeared and was used widely in 1658. I was homeschooled. So how long ago was that, Glenn? I think we're going back 450 years.
I thought you meant how long ago were you homeschooled, but
yeah, exactly. Now in 1658, it first appears, and a guy named Isaac Ambrose, his work, it's called Looking Unto Jesus. He said this: "This indeed is the glad tidings, the gospel privilege, and our gospel duty, looking unto Jesus." And the whole idea of this is just really encapsulated in Ephesians. You open your Bible to Ephesians 2. Okay. And it's that "but God" hinge upon which everything changes. You know, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You formerly walked according to the course of the world, and it goes on. You were completely dead and had no life in you. And then verse 4, chapter 2 in Ephesians says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead and in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. For it is by grace that you've been saved." And then strangely, just a couple verses later, says, "This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works. No one can boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So I love that gospel privilege, which was a common phrase. Matthew Henry popularized it back in the day, always elicited gospel duty and responsibility with it. And I explore that through a number of different stories and narratives. But this phrase has been around for some time. But typically, when we hear the word privilege, we do not read it as gospel privilege.
Right.
What I'm saying is this is the greatest privilege known to humankind. And it is the unearned advantage that is meant for every single individual.
Yeah, so true. And we take it for granted so easily. But yeah, we have access to the gospel. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you were born in a home where you parents were Christian, whatever, I mean, wow, what a privilege. And what an amazing thing that we have access. Let's just talk a little bit about places in the world that do not have this access. Mm-hmm. And you refer to them in your book as gospel dead zones. What exactly is that?
Well, it's like you go, you know, you hold up your phone and you're searching for a signal and you can't find Wi-Fi or cell tower is not in the area, and you just can't get online. And this is the kind of places we go. You hold up a picture of Jesus, depiction of the gospel, and people have no context of what you're saying. So, I mean, people in America, we are all have what I call the privilege of gospel access. Joe Biden's got it. Donald Trump's got it. Joe Rogan's got it. Taylor Swift's got it. We all have that privilege of gospel access in countries like North America and much of the world that has a history of Christianity. Are there very anemic versions of the gospel that have sprung up? Absolutely. And I want to make that distinction between the robust gospel, a powerful aspect of the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives to accomplish his purposes. But we have this access. You go to other places, specifically in what we call the 1040 window. It's that rectangle on the earth, doesn't really exist on maps, but it's from 10 to 40 degrees latitude north of the equator, stretching from Africa, Eastern or Western Africa, all the way across the Middle East into the Asias. And this is where people really have never heard the name of Jesus whatsoever. My dad was born in a family that was completely chaotic. And, you know, his mom, my grandma, came home from the hospital bandaged like a mummy because there were extreme violence in the home. And he had this great encounter. He had access to the gospel somehow by God's mercy on the Huntington Beach Pier in 1971 on a cool September day. Since his life changed, he passed on to me the privilege of gospel access. It became gospel privilege to me when I gave my life to Christ and made him the Lord and Savior of my life. And what has so struck me is that we can't soak up gospel privilege and yet ignore our soul-winning responsibility and leave all these other people to drown in spiritual darkness. And I believe that it's true wherever your geographical location is. So here specifically, that's what we do among unreached people. I've never heard. I walk into villages in China before and said, have you ever heard of Jesus Christ here? And one guy said, is that a brand of a soap?
Wow.
He had no context for what I was asking him. And to me, that's just not fair. And I kind of echo David Platt's sentiments when he says, when will this idea of the unreached become so abhorrible to us? And I think it hasn't, because we don't understand the reality of lostness and the reality of those in need of saving through the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yes, that's so true. Yeah, so powerful. Now, look, let's talk a little bit about what has been happening in recent years. I've seen this as a trend, and it's happening in America for sure, and I'm sure in other Western nations as well, maybe not to the same degree. But, you know, there's a lot of need. There's been unrest. There's been, you know, political, economic instability, and people are just struggling in various ways, inflation, all of that stuff. And so the tendency is to just say, hey, you know what? We just got to focus on the home front here. You know, true story. Yeah. I was at a church, about a year ago here in the United States preaching, and I was talking about reaching the unreached in other nations. And essentially the pastor of the church told me, hey, look, we've got too many churches out there that are just focused on taking the gospel to other countries, and they're not doing anything in their own backyard. And basically, in a nice and gracious way, telling me that's not the message I should be preaching at that church. So let's just talk about that. Why should Christians give any thought to people living on the other side of the world when we have, you know, such tremendous need right now in our countries, you know, particularly here in the United States?
Yeah. Yeah. No, I mean, I hear that often as well. And just out of, I'll start from the beginning and say, statistically, that sentiment is absolutely aired. It is incorrect. I think there's a limelight of missions, specifically the unreached, and it gets highlighted on different blogs and books and articles because it's maybe the exciting thing that is different. But the reality is, there is not a whole bunch of people out there doing missions to the unreached world. In fact, of the tens of thousands of missionaries, hundreds of thousands, actually, 400,000, I think, counting everyone, on the mission field right now, one in 300 goes to the unreached world, whereas the other 299, statistically speaking, will go to Christianized or places that have access to the gospel or maybe have a history of the gospel places. And so am I saying, no, you should not go to Guatemala and Brazil and definitely don't go to France and anywhere in Europe? Certainly not, because souls have the same value, whether they're in Netherlands or Nepal or Nebraska. The value of a human soul counted so much that God left all the wealth and the riches of the most exclusive gated city in all the universe, came down to make his home among men and to extend his invitation to his grand plan, which was redemption of the world and, you know, relationship back with God. So people in your hometown matter just as much as those in unreached areas. Right. I think sometimes missionaries have a tendency, because there's a passionate call, you have to go to the Nepals and the Thailands and these unreached areas because the gospel has never been seen there. And that's true. Don't mistake that for displaying the imprint of every single human being made in the Imago Dei, imprinted with the image of God on them. So yeah, I think we need to be aware of our cultural surroundings, aware of what's happening in our city. My goodness, if you're living down in Austin somewhere, you should know what the population is and you know, what the situations are. What is the drug abuse problem? You should understand, because souls matter, whether in Nebraska or Netherlands or Nepal. And but I think God's heart is so big, and we have this infinitesimal kind of myopic perspective so often, because that's our tendency as humans, right? That we can't see beyond Austin. We can't see beyond Quebec. We can't see beyond our little zip code. Meanwhile, God sees this macro plan. You know, in Chinese, we have this statement. I spent many years studying Mandarin Chinese when I was in China. And we have this statement that says, "Jing di zhi wa," the frog in the bottom of the well. And I think it describes so well our tendency toward myopia, that we're like this frog in the bottom of the well, looking up. Our only horizon is this small blue dot at the very tip of the edge of that well. And I believe God wants to pour the waters of his Holy Spirit into that well, into our lives, and that flow raises us up to catch a glimpse of his macro perspective. And that always includes people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language.
Awesome. Yeah, so good. Listen, everybody, I'm talking to David Joannes, who's a missionary in Thailand, and also the author of a book called Gospel Privilege. And we're talking about reaching the unreached and honestly, gospel dead zones and how privileged we are to be able to have access to the gospel. But David is not saying that we don't preach the gospel in our country, in our zip code, but he's saying it's not an either or, but it's a both and we have an obligation, we have a responsibility to do both. Now, David, just talk a little bit about a phenomenon that we are experiencing right now, in particularly in Western nations. It's a generation that was born between 1999 and 2015 called Gen Z. And for the first time, this generation is really the post-Christian, a true post-Christian generation. What about them? How do we impact Gen Z?
Yeah, I love this conversation so much because you think of Gen Z, they get a bad rap, okay, including millennials as well. Yeah. Millennials, Gen Z, they fill the internet with memes. It's not quite fair because I recently read a book. It's called The Fourth Turning by William Strauss and Neil Howe. It was an awesome book talking about how generational shifts kind of come full circle. And there's this theme throughout recent and modern history, hundreds of years back, that share similar traits and passions and agendas as previous generations. If you go back to what sociologists call the missionary generation, not because they were all missionaries like Hudson Taylor and Amy Carmichael and Adoniram Judson, who did come from that particular generation, the missionary generation, but they were passionate about justice. They were passionate about alleviating human suffering, making the world a better place. And you fast forward past the greatest and past all these other, and then the boomers and then Gen Xers and millennials and Gen Z today share surprising traits as those in 1860 to 1882. That's the missionary generation. Now, fast forward now, they are passionate about injustice, or I should say passionate about justice. Now, are some of these SJWs, their passion is misdirected? Sure, absolutely. But what I'm saying is, though they've gotten a bad rap, I believe that God has a special destiny for Gen Z specific, millennials included, to fulfill the Great Commission in a remarkable and robust way by loving our neighbors as ourselves. And this includes stopping, as the Good Samaritan did for that man on the side of the road when all the religious folk passed right by him. And maybe the religious folk were you and me, Glenn, I don't know, boomers, Gen Xers, hopefully not. It's not that previous generations didn't share that passion, but right. Gen Z has a specific call and a robust one, I believe, that echoes back to the missionary generation of 1860 to 1882. To me, that's really exciting because many in the West have left behind Christianity as historically claimed, and they're embracing these eclectic and personalized and secular alternatives. And so it's easy to kind of throw them all in one group and say, there's no hope for Gen Z. Mark my words, there is hope, and they will play a pivotal role in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. I believe that.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I mean, even though there's this proclivity, it's really an aversion away from institutionalism in the way that we knew church. They're not anti-community, meaning they want to be part of a spiritual family. They want to experience God. In other words, they have a spiritual hunger and desire. And as you said, that focus on justice and really seeing the gospel go forth. I mean, they want to do something. There's passion for mission and making a difference. And that's what we've found. And so we're really excited to be able to partner with Gen Zs and younger millennials in particular. Nothing against older millennials, but just saying those, yeah. you know, I think there's a difference between the younger millennials for sure. Yeah. And really to see them really equipped and sent out to do what Jesus has called us to do. And the disciples, gosh, they were young. I mean, they're like the Gen Zs of Jesus' day, right? In many respects. So it's a crazy thing with where we're at, but God is in control, and he's going to use it for his glory. And I really believe that we're going to see the most incredible manifestation of God's power, seeing the gospel of the kingdom advance to the nations, and Gen Zs are going to play such a significant role in that. Yeah, just going back to your book, Gospel Privilege, one of the things I want to ask you, because obviously you're very passionate about what you're doing. You've given your life to see the nations reach, the unreached, saying within reach is your ministry, within reach global. But when you wrote this book, Gospel Privilege, what part of the book did you find the most difficult to write that challenged you the most?
Honestly, that's an easy answer. I mean, the book is broken up into two different sections. And the first one is the reality, what gospel privilege is. Second part is the responsibility, what gospel privilege does. And each chapter talks about the first one, gospel worth, gospel access, gospel poverty, gospel momentum. And it gets down to gospel justice. And honestly, that was the hardest chapter to write, because I wanted to paint a picture of what it means for God's justice to take hold of our hearts, so much so that we want to see justice among those who are being trafficked, those, under the spell of drug abuse, under so many suffering and hurting and painful circumstances. And as I was writing Gospel Justice, this chapter, I focused on who we call Yellow Jesus. His pseudonym, not his real name, is Zhang Rong. He's one of our local missionaries in China. I've traveled hundreds of miles with him all throughout the hills of China to unreached people groups. An awesome Akka man from China who has become a missionary himself and planted over 20 churches, maybe 25 by now. And he went into this one community in Myanmar. So he went from China into Myanmar, and he began to live among this community who was completely, it was this epicenter of methamphetamine production for the United Wa State Army. And there was families who were completely severed because of drug abuse and narcotics and the narco wars happening and the internal conflict of Myanmar, which is ongoing now 75 years. So he moves into this place that is dark and desperate. And I'm very close to him. I am very personal relationship with him. He sees a little breakthrough. He sees some things happen. And but he wanted to see more. Well, one day this woman came up to him and his wife and said, I'm having a baby. And she was 9 months pregnant. She said, when I have my child, I want you to take care of my child. I'm going to be jailed soon for my for drug and narcotic abuse. And she knew that she was. As soon as the child was born, she gave this little girl over to Zhang Rong and his wife, and she was, in fact, jailed. They named her Yu-Yu, Y-U-Y-U, Yu-Yu, and that became their beautiful little daughter. And about 6 months later, the mother, who was released from jail, her sentence, came back to Zhang Rong, and her mood totally shifted. She said, I want my baby back. They had no legal rights, and so they turned the child over to her birth mom, and she sold her on the black market the following day for $500. Wow. And I remember him calling me saying, David, I've lost my baby. I've lost my only daughter. And it was so moving and crushing. And we searched everywhere in this underworld, dark underworld of Myanmar, trying to find this girl. And they found that she was being groomed in this place where they groom children for trafficking, sexual trafficking, or child soldiers. Wow. And we found her and we bought her back off the black market. Her price had increased $7,200 with InReach Global, bought this child off the black market. Wow. And they legally adopted Yu-Yu. And you'd think, wow, that is an incredible story of justice. But that was surprisingly only the beginning of this story.
Okay.
He comes back to his community with his daughter. And all these Burmese people around them said, who are you? What are you doing in our community? When you first came to us, you didn't know who we were. We didn't know who you were. And he's Chinese. They said, you're completely different than us. We're darker than you. And we call you look like a yellow Jesus to us. Wow. And this image stuck. They call him Yellow Jesus to this day, kind of an incarnational picture of Jesus in their midst. That has led to an entire village, 126 homes coming to Christ. To me, that is what gospel justice does. Wow. That is the robust gospel at work, that incarnational aspect of loving your neighbor as yourself. And that was incredibly emotional to write because it was very personal to me, but I believe compelling for the reader, I hope.
Wow. What an amazing story. Wow. So powerful. Crazy. We have no idea. You know, many of us were so insulated and we live in our, you know, we don't all live in real literal gated communities, but in a sense we are so shielded, so protected and so insulated. But let's talk
about that. We're not browsing the internet for how much stolen children on the black market cost, right? That's unusual for us. That's why it's so shocking, that story.
Yeah, absolutely. It's such you know, an evil thing. And yeah, oh my gosh, terrible. You know, one of the things that I like to do is make things very practical for people in the sense that we can actionize on something like, if this is just all about, well, hey, you know what, there's a David Joannis and others out there that like to move to other countries and work among the unreached people. But here I am, you know, I'm just working, I'm doing my thing, just trying to survive. And we have people that have legitimate struggles, you know, I mean, sure, single moms, whatever it may be. And what is there that we can do, all of us, to be involved in fulfilling what you call the greatest commandment? And I guess we should say, what is the greatest commandment? I've heard about the great commandment and the great commission, but what is the greatest commandment? What, and how can we participate, all of us, in that?
I totally hear you playing devil's advocate as if you don't know what the greatest commandment is, Glenn. but that is how gospel privilege culminates, actually. The final section is called Gospel Privilege and Love. If we have been privileged with the gospel of Jesus Christ, what now do we do with it? And I kind of bring up the picture of that Good Samaritan. And there's four things that I give to people at the final conclusion of Gospel Privilege and Love. Be observant. You kind of see this happening in the Good Samaritan. As the others passed by him, he was observant. He saw this man's suffering. He was compassionate. He saw his blood. He saw how he was wounded, picked him up, put him on his donkey or his horse, and act sacrificially. I think so many times our calendars are so tailored to ourselves, and we are not, we're quite opposed to those inopportune moments when God speaks. He's always working. He's speaking to us to act sacrificially or do something for his name's sake, but it's not quite opportune at this moment, Jesus. Right. You caught me at a bad time. I've got something on my Google Calendar, so I'm busy. That's the third one, though. Act sacrificially. And then finally, live generously. And what does this look like in practical terms? I mean, if you're at the checkout lane and paying for someone's, not only doing random acts of kindness, but giving a gospel expression to your random acts of kindness. Ellen DeGeneres and Oprah Winfrey can do random acts of kindness like anyone else can. We carry the gospel, that future hope, that otherworldly hope. So I think it's not only just walking up to people and making it awkward, like Jim Gaffigan says, I don't want to make anyone uncomfortable, so I want to talk to you about Jesus. You know, it's entering into the lives of those around us and just asking them a few simple questions. In fact, a friend of mine, Dare to Share Ministries, came up with a really awesome app. It's called Life in Six Words. I think you find it in LI6W on your app store. And it basically gives you a bunch of questions to ask and approach people, get to know them, break the ice, and then present the gospel. And I think we need to be intentional about our time, our talents, our treasure, and what kind of legacy, not only the legacy we're leaving, what do we want to set in motion in our lifetime? And what do we want to do to count for eternity? Because this is the reality at Judgment Day. you're not going to be judged for your salvation by your good works. You can't do enough to get to heaven, but you will be rewarded. You will be rewarded for the good things you do in Jesus' name. Handing a cup of cold water, clothing those who are have no clothes or homeless. And so I think there are many practical examples. I feel like almost I don't even need to give any practical examples because we know. But it's taking that step of faith and saying, Lord, I trust you on this. And that's honestly, it's an exciting, albeit terrifying at times, thing to do. And I think that's what Jesus is beckoning us into, living so sacrificially and generously that cities and lives and people change around us.
Yeah, so good. You know, several years ago when we were really doing a lot of ministry, this is obviously prior to COVID, a lot of ministry in Southeast Asia ourselves, one of the things that I just began to really reflect upon was how can we, each one of us in the body of Christ, collaborate or co-labor with Jesus in the harvest field. And obviously, Jesus said the harvest is great or plentiful and the workers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would ekbalo more workers. And that word means push out with force, right? It's not a gentle term of endearment or anything like that. And so there's a sense in which God is saying, hey, sometimes we really need that push from God to get out there. And we see in the book of Acts, the 1:8, go into all the world, preach the gospel, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, the unreached places, the far extents. And then later on in the 8th chapter, we see this persecution break out, and not the apostles, but the saints are scattered, and they go and they take the gospel, literally end up going to the Gentiles, and we know that in Antioch in Syria. And the fulfillment of that, in a sense, that there was an ekbaloing, a pushing out with force to be able to take the gospel. So that shows us the importance and the priority of the gospel going to all nations. And so the four things that I learned, and this is, you got this already, David, but for those who are watching, listening to this, is number one, we have to prioritize preeminently. Our lives have to be focused on what is the most important thing. And then secondly, how do we become a worker with God in the sense if the harvest is great and the workers are few? Well, secondly, we can pray passionately. Colossians 4:12 talks about this guy named Epaphras and how he, in the Greek, it says he agonized in prayer. There's a place for agonizing in prayer. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out, to ekbalo. All of the things, open doors, we can pray passionately. We can partner provisionally, number three. We can give. 3 John 8 talks about how we become co-workers as we give of our substance and our finance. And then lastly, we can participate personally. We need those who will go. And I remember years ago, Keith Green wrote a song, Jesus Commands Us to Go. And the other line says, it should be the exception if we stay. No wonder we're going so slow when Jesus has commanded us to go. And we have to get back to that in this generation. And we've made church so comfortable in the Western nations. It's all about us. It's focused on accommodating people rather than challenging people to give their lives and to take the gospel to the unreached and forsaking all to fulfill that call. That mandate is what Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me and do what I've called you to do. And I really appreciate what you've done, David, you, your wife, and you know your girls as well, and how God is using you to impact the nations. But again, we go back to the reality is there's still such a need for more workers. So I want to put a pitch in for your book, Gospel Privilege, because I really believe it's going to help people. Would you just talk about that? Tell us, how do we get a copy of your book? And and so we can connect with you.
Yeah, thank you so much, Glenn. I mean, I appreciate it. Let it never be said of us, the second other part of Keith Green's line, Jesus rose from the dead, but you can't even get out of bed. Let that not be said of us. Gospel Privilege. Wow. I believe is the unearned advantage that's meant for everyone. I do believe that this book is really kind of like a clarion call for the gospel privilege to stand in advocacy for and in solidarity with the gospel deprived, wherever they might be. And he's calling us to step beyond our borders, even when it's risky or uncomfortable, and to share the rich privilege of the gospel access and privilege that we have. So yeah, pick up a copy at gospelprivilege.com. I'm just so appreciative, Glenn, of you giving the opportunity for me to share a little bit about this, not only this book, but the overarching narrative of God's heart for the nation. So yeah, I hope this resource is going to be beneficial and a blessing to you.
Yeah, absolutely. It's such an incredible resource. Also available in audiobook, correct?
Yeah, that's right. It's all available in audiobook. And so, yeah, you have no excuses, by the way.
I love audiobooks too. So great. All right. Well, thank you everyone for joining us on the Kingdom Community Show. My name is Glenn Blakeney, and my guest today has been David Joannes. Head over to gospelprivilege.com. You can learn more. Been talking about the Great Commission and the need to take the gospel to all people everywhere. And such a privilege to have you with us, David. Look forward to getting this video dispersed on the Kingdom Community Television Network. For those of you guys who are listening, the website is kingdomcommunity.tv. It's kingdomcommunity.tv. And now, guess what? We have the actual radio network now, and it's kingdomcommunityradio.com. And awesome. Please go over there, check out all the content. If you love this interview, if it really resonates with you guys, we also have the podcast as well. And David, you have a podcast. What's your podcast called?
Yes, Missions Pulse, which you could also find, by the way, on kingdomcommunity.tv. No need to navigate to YouTube, just use the app.
Yeah, we appreciate that and the opportunity to be able to host Missions Pulse. You do a lot of incredible interviews, and it's just good stuff. I really enjoy it and watch it regularly. So thank you, everybody. Bless you for all that you do in Jesus Christ, your heart for the Lord, your desire to fulfill the Great Commission. Thank you, David. Bless you. We look forward to seeing you. Not sure when we're going to get over there, but we definitely are wanting to get over in Thailand and spend some time together. So have a great day, everyone. Bless you.
Blessings.
Thanks for joining us today at the Kingdom Community. We trust that you are encouraged as a result of spending time with us. We exist to connect, equip, and send you out into the world to fulfill your destiny and advance the kingdom of God. To learn more about the Kingdom Community, please visit our website, kingdomcommunity.global. Again, our website is kingdomcommunity.global. Together, we are better.